I know we've already been in this service or this time of experiencing worship together. We've already been in there, but I just want to tell y'all, hey, I love y'all. I love you so much, and I think of you often. We're in a series that's called Follow. That's original, since we're talking about following Jesus. I think this series has been going on for like 18 years. It's what it feels like. I don't know, because we've dipped in and out of it over the last few weeks. As Joy pointed out in the Church Center app, you can dial up archived messages, and that would include this entire series. I think this series is valuable in a number of different reasons, because we lose sight sometimes of what it means to follow Jesus. And so the point is to go back and understand that. If you're not a Jesus follower yet, I sure hope that you would consider it. If you are a Jesus follower, let's always stay on track, because we've got a whole generation, and I don't mean just younger people. We have a whole generation. We have people who are not here yet. And we need them to be here, because they need to hear that Jesus is the hope that they need. Not just the hope of the world, but the hope that they need. So I hope if any of this could be beneficial to you, I bet it could be beneficial to somebody else. So reach out to some folks, let them know what we've been doing, check it out. What we've been doing along the way, the aim of the series is following Jesus. And one of the primary things we talked about is that you do not have to believe anything or all of it at all to start following Jesus. None of the people who followed Jesus to begin with believed. They weren't to the point of faith. They just started and said, okay, you're interesting. I don't understand you. But you do stuff that nobody else does, and you talk like nobody else does, so I'm going to come listen to what you have to say. You don't have to believe it all. You don't even have to obey. A follower is just that. Hang out with Jesus, hear what he has to say, see what he has done. We get to see that through the eyes of eyewitnesses that were with him. Now, I will say, if you go back and look at all the messages in this series, Jesus doesn't leave you there. Over time, he will say, well, you took a really good step in the right direction, and you're starting to believe. And I see that moment where you were willing to obey this much, but how about this much? Keep taking your next best step. That's why I would say, if you find any encouragement or hope from hanging out with us here at Rock Springs, keep coming back. Amen. Keep coming back. That doesn't apply just to Celebrate Recovery. I just didn't feel like there was enough enthusiasm from Celebrate Recovery folk this morning. But do keep coming back. If you do keep doing that, I guarantee you, somewhere along the way, Jesus is going to challenge you, and you're going to realize that his gift to you is that you get all of your guilt removed, because what he did when he died on the cross is that he paid for all the things that you have ever done wrong, past, present, and future. And you go, but I don't deserve that. And he goes, no, you don't, but I still love you enough to pay for all that sin. And he doesn't just stop there. It's not just like one and done. He is present with you, his Holy Spirit inside of you. You're going, boy, you are really getting in some preacher churchy talk now. I'm just telling you, until you've experienced it, you probably don't understand what I'm saying. But he is with you, and he gives you a reason to get up out of the bed every day. Doesn't mean it's all peaches and cream. Doesn't mean that it's roses without thorns. I'm just saying, he gives you a purpose that you never knew existed. And all of a sudden you go, this is what I was born for. And you keep moving in that direction. And then you also do not have the threat of people could take my life. It's like, well, you can't take my entire life, because Jesus has already given me eternal life because of his resurrection. I'm just saying, all of that is free. But the following day to day is going to cost you something. It'll cost you maybe sacrificing what you thought was the plan, because it was your plan, of course, when you realize that your plan is inadequate, but his is superior. And even though it's sometimes uncomfortable and sometimes it doesn't even make sense, you go, but his plan keeps continuing to be dependable. And you go, wow, I don't even know how to explain this, but I'm so at peace. I don't even have the right words, but I cannot deny that I feel this sense of peace. And of course, if you were in any of these and you got the one that I think was the most pointed and the one that was a little bit the most blunt was follow where. Because that's when I put together, I think, a very outstanding acrostic. And three of you know what I'm talking about. What does a Christ follower wear? PG chick flick. You say, I don't understand it. Go and watch it. You will figure it out. But in the meantime, let me just give those to you. He said we ought to be wearing, here's the PG, patience and generosity. We ought to be wearing, here's the chick part, compassion, humility, and kindness. And then flick is faithfulness, love, and kindness. You said kindness twice. Yes, I did, because we need more of that. And I'm not trying to be funny. Lord have mercy. If we would loan each other some strength, this world would be a whole lot better place. But I'm not getting off into that today. I want us to deal with something today that maybe some of you, you're going to tune me out just like that because you go, no, that's not me. And I'm going to say, you need to stick with me because it is you. And besides that, y'all, here's the thing. You remember that next generation that's coming? It is imperative on you and me to be ready to help people who need to be helped. You say, but I'm not in a position to have that kind of authority or that kind of influence or leadership is honestly what we're talking about today. But here's the deal. Yes, you are. I guarantee you, most everybody in this room has some kids. And he's like, yeah, they're grown and they don't listen to a word I say. You might be surprised. You might be surprised. You might have some grandkids. In fact, I know some of you actually raise and are raising your grandkids. Please do not underestimate the power that you hold. Just saying. You go, but I'm not at church all the time. This is not about being at the church building. This is not about tuning in online. This is about taking it to the streets. This is about Christ at work. This is about living this, because I've said it time and time again, because I believe it to the core of who I am, and that is, if we're not going to let this good news about Jesus and what he's asked of us, if we're not going to let it change us, and I mean change everything, every aspect, recalibrate every aspect of our life, then what's the point? I don't have enough time just to come on a Sunday, do this, you know, stand up, sit down, and if you're right, you raise this hand, or maybe if you're a Baptist, you go like this. I'm just saying, I got more to do. There's got to be something more, and I think this is right where we live. Let me ask you a question. Do you think, since this series is called Follow, do you feel like, would you say with me, that Jesus is someone who is worthy of being followed?
Yes.
I just tricked you into, okay, now you're obligated. Okay.
Yeah.
But let me ask another question, and this gets us into this idea of leadership. Do you think, and you don't have to answer this out loud, because it's a rhetorical question more than anything. Do you consider Jesus Christ to be a great leader? Because what I found in trying to read what the world has to say, because I think you can learn something from everyone, even if you go, I disagree with that, or, you know what, I'm not going to do that. But reading people who are writing about things of the world and philosophies and so forth and so on, most people, in American culture at least, do not think of Jesus as a great leader. They think of him as a religious leader. They think of him as a religious figure. And here's the deal, and I've watched this over my whole adult life, and I think it's something that we've got to pay attention to. Most people, when they think religion, and I'm not talking just Christianity, I'm just talking about the spirituality mindset of our time. Most people think of religion, they think of meek, they think of mild, and in the past. But whenever you, and I happen to be one who's read quite a few of what you would call, you know, leadership development books. Most people think of religion, meek, mild, and in the past, but great leaders, they're charismatic, they're bold, and they're all about the future. So you're already, we're already butting heads in most people's minds. Because, you know, leadership is about changing things. That's the way it feels. Get somebody like me with a microphone strapped to his head and try and motivate people. Let's go take that mountain! And then in most people's minds, religion is not about changing something. It's about not changing anything. A lot of you have that mindset. We just need it to be that same way. I just need you to be there. Okay. Church is about what's been, and we're okay with that, but who cares? Leadership is about what could be, what should be. And I would say, over my lifetime of being in a lot of churches and hanging out with a lot of church leaders, I would say most church culture, at least in America, has kind of an anti-leadership vibe going on. And that's sad, I think. And I think it's weird. I think it's weird because Jesus Christ did not come as a religious figure. He never claimed it. He never went after that star. In fact, I think the whole series that's going on called The Chosen is getting it closer to what the scripture actually says, and that is Jesus came to stir up trouble. The best kind of trouble, but he strategically stirred up trouble because things needed to change. If any of you are intrigued, I've got a copy of The Chosen if you want to watch it. I'll watch it with you. Anyway, he came to change stuff. And honestly, in my opinion, I think Jesus Christ is not only a religious figure, he is that by definition, but I think he is the greatest leader who has ever lived. The video that we watched is taken from a poem that was written many, many, many years ago, One Solitary Life, but it just grabs a hold of that idea. Never wrote a book, never went 200 miles from his... Listen, here's another way of saying it. If you're not convinced that Jesus is the greatest leader who ever lived, think about it like this, in modern day terms. Here is a man who built his brand in less than 3 years, has thousands of franchises in every nation on earth to this day, and he did it without racking up a single frequent flyer mile. He defied all the laws of leadership. And we're still talking about him today. You say, that doesn't really matter. Well, I'm just telling you, I hope that I make an impression with my life, but I am here to tell you, no one will be talking about David Ramsey 2,000 years from now. They won't be talking about you either, so don't get a grin on your face. This is something we've got to take into consideration. Because if we are followers and Jesus is the leader, there are things he said about this whole thing of ambition and motives and motivation and leadership and authority and influence. And a lot of times at church, we don't want to talk about that because it's often associated with pride. And that's because sometimes this whole idea of power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely is absolutely true if you do it the world's way. But in no uncertain terms, Jesus said, whatever authority and whatever influence you possess in any arena of life, he said, I want you to lead and influence like I lead and influence. You don't have to be arrogant. You don't have to be arrogant in order to lead well. In fact, you don't lead well when you're arrogant. One of the huge problems of the world is selfish leadership. And Jesus confronted that. I'm saying to you, if you already are a Christ follower, or if you are considering becoming a Christ follower, he didn't make it as a suggestion. He actually said and expects you to lead well. That's why I say, whether you have to keep, drawing on your notes to stay awake, because some of you are like, this is so boring. I don't like it. Okay. I need you to stay awake. Please don't tune me out by saying, well, I'm not a leader. You're a leader. You have a microphone. You're in the spotlight. Folks, if you have any influence in any sphere, I'm talking about, are you a parent? Are you a grandparent? Are you a coach? Are you a teacher? Are you in middle management? Are you a foreman of some sort of team? Are you on a sports team? Are you the captain? Are you a sales rep? I'm just telling you, any place that you are in some, whenever somebody in some room thinks that your words weigh more than somebody else's words, then you're a leader. You only have to be, you know how you know you're a leader? When you turn around and see that someone's following you. That's it. They're looking to you for guidance, for clarity. And you only have to be one step ahead of somebody to be a leader. You need this. Let's get into what Jesus had to say, because I love the fact that we have these eyewitnesses of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These are accounts of people who were with Jesus. In the one we're looking at today, Mark is a guy by the name of John Mark. He was not one of the disciples, so he wasn't one of the 12. We have every reason to believe that he was a close friend of Simon Peter, who happened to be Jesus' right-hand man. And we have every reason to believe that what Mark was doing is he was writing down the stories and the accounts that Simon Peter had while he was following Jesus. And I love, one of the things I love about the accounts is it never tries to put a positive spin on things. It actually calls it out so bluntly, because I'm just telling you, these guys, the 12, they are falling all over themselves in this particular account. And they were looking at the literal, physical Jesus right there in front of them, and they still weren't getting it. So if you need any encouragement that sometimes you don't get it while you're following Jesus, just realize you were in good company, all right? Everybody, that's a good place to say amen. Amen back there. This is one day, and it's one of the days that's in the last few weeks, last couple of 3 weeks between this date and then when Jesus is actually pinned to a cross and dies, okay? So we understand that there's a certain amount of anxiety that is showing up in what's happening. And Jesus has told them all this stuff. Well, Jesus tells his disciples some really important stuff about an upside-down kingdom, that what you think is up, that actually the way up is down, that you submit, all this kind of stuff. And it's kind of rattling, don't know how I feel about that. And these guys who are following Jesus and supposedly getting the best stuff, they get into an argument. Can you imagine church people arguing? Who's ever heard of such a thing? Jesus is going from down near where he had been baptized. That happened a long time ago, but that pathway, and now he's going up to Jerusalem. He said all this important stuff about the upside-down kingdom. The disciples are rattled. They don't really know what's going on. He's a few paces ahead of them. He hears them arguing about stuff. And just like if you've ever taken teenagers on like a camping trip or like it's like, I love them, but I want to kill them right now. Yeah. Ugh. Jesus turns around. Time out. Time out. Everybody come up here. I need to tell you some stuff, okay? He's going to straighten them out. And what he straightens them out with is so extraordinary, and it impacts us, impacted them. It's so important. And listen, if you can take this, use it. If you can take what he taught and you help someone else understand it, I'm telling you, it's so revolutionary, revolutionary stuff. Just as a side note, have you ever worked with a great team of any kind, sports team, business team? If you've ever experienced that, I can guarantee you, whether those people who were leading that situation know it or not, they were actually using the secret sauce. I guarantee it. Here we go. Mark 10, verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. In other words, he was out a few paces ahead of them. And the disciples were astonished. The word that Mark uses here, they were inspired by what they'd heard. They were perplexed, though, over what Jesus meant, because, again, he's starting to tell them stuff that doesn't make sense, but they need to understand it. It's the upside-down kingdom. And while they were doing that, a few paces back from Jesus, it says, and while those who followed were afraid, there was another group of people, because you know there was the 12, and then there were usually about 120 other people that were following in the next level behind them. And they're starting to feel afraid because they don't have the liberty, they don't have the benefit of hanging out literally with Jesus, you know, poking a stick in the fire with Jesus every night as you camp. So in verse 32, again, again, that's an important word. Don't skip over the little words. Again, he took the 12 aside. This is the third time he has had this little come to Jesus moment, okay? Well, it is true. And Mark writes, and he said, and he told them what was going to happen to him. Now, this is where when people say, I just don't believe Jesus lived and all that stuff, and I think that you are reading too much in between the lines that he thought he was the Son of God. Okay, well, here's what Mark said on the account of Simon Peter. Jesus said, we are going up to Jerusalem. We, that's you and me, boys. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man, which was his favorite reference to himself, we don't have time to go into that, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, the people who were in charge of both the civil and the religious life of the Jewish people. He will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. We know this in hindsight. That's exactly what happened. In fact, we know that one of these 12 people who he is talking to will be very important in that delivering over. He just keeps reminding them, I've told you this before, I'll give you eternal life, but following me will cost you something. In verse 32, he gets even more specific, and he says, those people that I will be delivered over to, they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, the Romans, is what we would understand. He's telling them, you know, it's all been fun and games up to this point. But the tide is about to turn and things are about to change. And I love this. He says something so specific. He said they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. And they, the Gentiles, will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. That seems very specific to me. Those are not generalized terms. I've had lots of important conversations with each of you, but I've never had anyone tell me, you know what, this is going to happen to me, and they're going to flog me, and they're going to spit on me, and they're going to mock me. That's a tender moment. But then, kind of like taking teenagers on a camping trip, then James and John, the sons of thunder, as Jesus gave them the nickname. They were actually Zebedee's sons. They came to him and they said, teacher, showing a little bit of respect, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Okay, who am I to be critical? But I'm just saying, I have just heard from the lips of the most extraordinary man I've ever met that they're going to flog me, they're going to mock me, they're going to spit on me, they're going to kill me. And you don't even have the good grace to go, wow. No. It's that same kind of thing, like, you know this happens because you've done it and you've had it done to you, and that is, you're talking and people are actually just being quiet till you stop because they want to say something back to you, right? That's what's happening. James and John are not in any way going, we don't believe you, Jesus, but in their mind, they expected him at some point to throw off the teacher rabbinical robe, put on the king robe, ride into town on a white horse, and straighten out everything like a piece of wire. And so they had something on their mind. They didn't deny that Jesus was going to, you know, everything he said up to this point is true. They're not denying that that's going to happen. It's like, oh, I'm sorry about the spitting and the flogging thing, but I need to ask you a question. Could you do me a favor? I'm really sorry about all that downer stuff. Don't go negative on us. Come on, man. It's the same thing that parents, haven't you had that moment where you're talking to your kids like at the dinner table and you think they finally got old enough to understand this one thing and you're explaining it to them and the look in their eye. Yeah, I'm like, so what do you think about that? Do you have any questions? And they go, Dad, did you know when you're talking, one of your eyebrows does this funny thing? You go, it's hopeless. I don't know what we're ever going to do. And just think, they may have kids someday. I don't know. If I'd been Jesus, I'm sorry, I would have come unhinged. I would have, a little bit. But Jesus, as always, I'm sure, took a deep breath and says to the people that he loves so deeply, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Which is interesting, because shouldn't they be asking him, "What do you want us to do?" Anyway, sorry, that's not my notes, just thinking about it. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they replied, because this is what they've been thinking about. "Let one of us sit at your right hand." Like, imagine you're sitting on your kingly throne. We want the one, we're brothers. And we need just like smaller thrones that are sitting on a little platform to the left and the right. One of us wants the right and one of us wants the left. Can't you see it? It's going to be great. Now, I'm not trying to categorize this, but it's essentially the same attitude that we talked about when we talked about the traitor, Judas. It's just less sinister. They weren't trying to undo Jesus. They just like, this gets into something that's so important. They're saying to Jesus that in the right context is the right thing to say. In the wrong context, it's like, dude, you are missing it. They're essentially saying, Jesus, we want to be in charge. We've been hanging out with you. We've been in crowd control. We've been in catering. I'm sorry, you want to see Jesus? Let me see if I can get you. I'll see if I can work you in. They're Jesus' entourage. And he keeps talking about what's going to happen, and they keep hearing, well, it's going to be like we want. He's going to overcome all the evil. It's going to be great. And when that happens, we want to be in charge. We want to ride in the black SUV. Yes! I want that. You know what? And we're doing it almost selflessly, because we will help you. We will serve in your kingdom. But Jesus, we want to be leader. We're all equal. We're just a little more equal than the rest of them. Because whenever it comes to that day, we want to ride with you. We want to be adjacent to your power. We want, you know what? Sure would be cool whenever we get our own offices that we get the good parking spots, because we're important. And if there's ever a banquet that you and I and all of us are together, we'll be first in line because we're important. Or as in the words of our time, we want to be in the room where it happens. Obviously, they are not getting it. They're missing the point. They don't understand this whole idea of an upside down kingdom. And I have to pause, and I put it in my notes this morning. Just I was thinking about it. My mom's sitting right down here, and I love her beyond words. I remember a come to Jesus moment that you and I had, Mom, whenever I was around 12, 13, something like that. Because as I've told you, I've been in a lot of churches. We traveled and helped churches and revivals, Bible conferences and the like for years and years and years. By the time I was 11, I was singing in front of people all the time. Actually, I started singing in front of people when I was 5. But I was singing, I guess you would say, vocationally or professionally when I was 11. By the time I was 15, I'd sung for a couple of crowds that were 15 and 17,000 people. Yeah, I heard somebody like, wow. You should hear the other stories, like whenever you go to a revival and the girls think of you as the new kid on the block. It's like, oh, he's wonderful. I got letters from girls. You remember that one that all it had on it was, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then I guess she had put on a lot of lipstick, and then she'd folded the paper and then kissed every edge of the paper. It was just freaky. It's freaky stuff. Oh, and there was perfume on that too. I'm just telling you, hanging out near the source of the power or perceived power can be intoxicating. And my mom had the wonderful, wonderful wisdom. And my dad, but my mom and I talked about this a lot. She helped me understand that there is a difference between being pleased that you did the best job you could with what you were tasked to do. There's a vast difference between that and being full of yourself with pride and arrogance. And it's helped me so, so much. But this is a very real struggle, no matter what kind of upbringing you might have had. until you begin to understand that Jesus wants us to do the best we can, but you don't take it so that you become intoxicated with you. Have you ever noticed that the smaller, I'm talking about just in opinions, the smaller someone tries to make themselves and make it about themselves, the more we elevate them in our minds? And then the people who are always telling you how great they are, get itty bitty. That's what I'm talking about. The disciples were not understanding these things. And yet, whenever they say, could we have this seat and that seat on the right and left of you, Jesus, I think, just like any parent, when a kid is asking for something that they like, you have no idea what you are asking for. I do think, and Jesus even said it in the intervening verses, he tells them that he says, I don't think you're ready for what you think you're asking for, but it will be coming to you, so you better get ready. While that's happening, because this is a conversation between Jesus and those two, the other ten pick up a little bit here and there because they're eavesdropping on a private conversation. They overhear what's happening, and Mark records for us in verse 41, when the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Now, let's be clear. They did not get upset with James and John because they were taking advantage of Jesus at a moment whenever he was trying to share something where he's going to be spit on and flogged and beaten and mocked. No. They got upset with James and John because the ten of them felt like they were being left out. Well, if you get the throne on the right or the left, what are the rest of us going to get? You want the corner office? Well, I want the other corner office. You want to be at dinner with Jesus? Well, we want to be right up next to him. We're just kind of trying to shimmy their way in. I need to be over there. The reason I find this so insightful is that's the way we are. And I'm not looking in any particular direction. I'm saying this is something we all have to wrestle with. I deserve this. I deserve that. I'm better than you. I've been to church way more than you've been to church. Then God ought to honor me a little bit. We get to be like the other son in the prodigal son. He gets his tail feathers over the dash because he stayed faithful and he doesn't understand why the party's not for him. Young, read about that in Luke 15, by the way. Anytime Jesus tells three stories to illustrate one point, in succession, he is trying to get something through to you. That's not in the message, but I'm just giving you a heads up. To which, can you feel the tension? Because this is not going the way it's supposed to go. That's when Jesus calls yet another time out. And you talk about a come to Jesus moment. This is where he gets stern. And he basically says, sit down and listen. Because I'm going to tell you one more time. And he spells it out. He says, this is what I've been talking about all along about this kingdom. Because the kingdom is not kingdom come. It's not going to happen someday. It is happening right now. The kingdom of God is with you at this moment. But you have to allow it so that you will comply with the way the king wants it done. It is in this moment that Jesus tells his followers how he expects them to lead. He said, you will one day have authority, you will have influence, and you have to really understand that your responsibility is for people, and this is the way I expect you to behave when you're in that position. Is everybody clear? Because he's talking to us too. Verse 42, Jesus called them together, and he said, you know, because contextually, human beings have not changed in 2,000 years. He said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, the Roman authorities and all the people in that particular leadership structure, you know that those who are regarded as leaders of the Gentiles lord it over. It's a complicated Greek word, I can't even pronounce it, but the thing is, it means to be so in charge and so full of yourself and so arrogant about your authority that you subdue, by any means possible, you subdue the people under you. It doesn't matter what they have to say. It doesn't matter who they are. You step on them because you are large and in charge. He said, you know that that's the way it works when the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And you also know that their high officials exercise authority over them. That structure, man, that is leadership structure 101. At least that's the way we're taught to believe in our culture. Use, abuse, misuse authority if it serves your purpose. And Jesus said, I don't have to give you a background information on that because you know how that authority works. We know how that authority works. That's why the phrase means something to us. It's good to be the king. It's the kind of thought that whenever you say, yeah, man, I live by the golden rule. He who has the gold makes the rules. We've all lived in it. Some of us have even bought into the whole thing and tried it. And this is where you can get the sense that James and John are going, yeah, that's what we mean. That's why we want to have the good parking spot. Yes. What is your point, Jesus? We don't want to be the rule-ees. We want to be the rulers. It's the same thing in our culture. Boy, is it being played out in ugly, ugly, detrimental, harmful ways in our time. It's this idea that if you are the boss, you know, and everybody else needs to know this too, is that everybody who works for you is there for you. Y'all show up on time or I'm going to dock your pay because you're here for me. And that means that if we live by that structure, then we use our authority and influence to guard our authority and our influence. Sounds like a wonderful plan, as long as you're the king. Gets awfully quiet in here about that. In other words, if this were an organizational chart, let me just say, I'm at the top of the chart. And we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people on the front row. So you 5 are for me. Okay? And then everybody who's behind you is for you, but they're for me, really, because they're for you, and you're here for me, and I'm for me, too. Yay! You got to get that in your mind, because the next thing that Jesus said is so revolutionary. Because Mark records it in verse 43, he simply says this one thing, and this is the hinge point of this entire message. He says, not so with you. That is the way that everybody does it. Jesus says you are to view authority differently. It's not about not having authority, it's about what do you do with that authority. And he says to those guys, and we'll see it here in just a minute, whatever authority you have, be it a coach or a teacher or a division manager or a field rep or a club captain or a project coordinator or an office manager or a shift leader, I don't care if you are the president or the CEO or you are a mom or a dad or a grandparent or a head nurse or a quarterback, whatever it is. Wherever your words weigh more than somebody else's in the room, when people turn to you to say, I don't know, what do you think? What are we supposed to do? And sometimes it's official and you get to wear this cool little name badge, and sometimes they don't. He says, if you're a follower of mine, listen to me, you are not the average bear. We are not doing this the same old way. We are taking it out a whole new door. He said, I want you to turn the usual upside down. I want you to leverage your authority, however much that may be, and I want you to leverage it with a different motive, and I want you to leverage it for a different goal in mind. Jesus said, I want you to lead like I lead. Well, how did he lead? Look, just please stick with me. If you can impart this to somebody who's younger or behind you in some way, we could literally change culture. I'm just telling you, it's that powerful. In verse 43, he says, instead, because it's not so for you, instead, here's the replacement. Whoever, talking to you guys, whoever wants to become great among you, if you are one of my followers, I'm not against you becoming great. There's nothing wrong with being great. if you have influence, if you are going to be regarded as influential, and he's saying in the same kind of context, if you wind up being some sort of ruler or an official over something, he says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Okay. Not just this passage, but this one for sure. He says, you know what? It's okay to be the boss. Somebody has to be the point leader. That's just physics. It's okay to be the boss. It's okay to be the parent. It's okay to be the point leader. It's okay to be the person of influence. But when you take up that responsibility, you have to approach it and handle it differently than the way your culture has told you it's supposed to be handled. And he didn't stop there, because obviously he says, you know, you must be your servant. And then he adds, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. To which, what? That don't make no sense on the surface. Because all of us basically say, you know what? I thought the whole point of being in charge was to be in charge. I mean, people are supposed to serve me because I am the leader, right? The next thing we do, and we all do this, is we go, well, let me give consideration to that and my parent. Yeah, Jesus, that won't work. Mm-mm. Which is an awfully arrogant statement. But anyway, I don't think so. We'll never get anything done. Culture believes, I'm telling you, culture, whenever, especially leadership culture, is confronted with this, what they imagine is, well, let's just all follow Jesus and let's just all sit around the office and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. We'll all be following Jesus, but we won't get anything done. Listen, y'all, if that's what you're thinking, Jesus said it's possible, and we come back to that. Is he who he says he is, and will he do what he said he will do? Is he telling us the truth or not? And if he is telling us the truth, here's my belief, and I told you this early on, then I think we ought to follow what he says all the time. Not just on Sundays, but at work, in areas of responsibility. So what is the point of what Jesus is teaching? Well, he's not teaching us that there's no point of having a point leader. You have to have a point leader. He was a point leader. It is not that every responsibility in an organization or team is equal. They're not. They're not. And I would say, you know what? Jesus didn't operate that way. He had 12. Then he had 3 that he really relied on. And he had 1 who was his right-hand man. The point isn't that we should slow down or that we shouldn't get anything done. He is definitely not telling us that you shouldn't have some sort of desire or ambition or goal. Jesus was the most goal-oriented person that's ever lived. It also doesn't mean that if you drape a towel over your arm like any good servant, it doesn't make you timid just because you become a servant. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus didn't operate that way. His point is that if you have authority, leverage your authority for the benefit of the people who are under your authority. They're not there for you, you're there for them. And I'm talking about this works at your home, this works in the marketplace, at school, whether you work for profit, whether you are in a nonprofit, it works in your responsibilities in and through our community. But why in the world would a Christ follower even, why would we do this? 2 reasons. Our leaders said do it. And if we're followers, we ought to do what the leader says. Following the leader, the leader, the leader. Let's do it. The other thing is, that's what he did. That's the way Jesus said it works. He showed us it works. It makes whatever we do and wherever we work better. That's why I say, if you've ever worked in a good team, good situation, the secret sauce always comes back to this. Experience and observation shows that when Christ followers actually live out this kind of thing in their place of work, then their work actually gets better and it becomes more productive. Why? Here, watch. Come on. If you and I worked together And if this is the environment we worked in, if you believe that I'm always for me, then you better watch your back and be on the lookout for you. Has anyone ever worked in that kind of environment? Could I see a show of hands? Oh, well, isn't it wonderful? Look at what happened to the disciples. Hey, James and John are talking to Jesus. They may be getting some special favors. We got to horn our way in over there. We got to watch our backs. But what would happen? Imagine what would happen if you worked in an environment where others are for you and you are also for them. Because if you and I were to believe, whoever we're working with is saying, I'm for you, then I can be for the people that report to me. Jesus said, wherever you go, create that kind of place. Be for others, not just for yourself. Look it up in Philippians 2. This is the secret sauce. Secret sauce. And I'm just telling you, for those of you who love to study this sort of thing, there have been people throughout generation after generation over the last 4, 5, 6, 7 of them, people like Zig Ziglar. If you ever found any of his books, read it. Christ follower, trying to help people understand this principle. There are people like Jim Collins who wrote Good to Great. I'll quote him here in a minute. There's people like John Maxwell that sit at that spot, and they always come back to this idea that if you're going to have good business, you need to know what God's put in place. Jim Collins, who wrote a book called Good to Great, excellent book, he said after studying all the major corporations and why some of them fail and some of them succeed, the common denominator in great leaders and great companies is not charisma. It's humility. He is quoted as saying, successful and sustaining leaders are ambitious to be sure, but the distinguishing thing is they are ambitious first and foremost for the company and not for themselves. And Jesus is staying over there going, I told you so. Took you 2,000 years, but you figured it out. I'm saying that Jesus tells us if Jesus is your Savior, then he has actually commanded us that we are to lead in that such a way that people know that we are there for them and that they are not there for us. And you say, but how could this work in the real world? Well, let me give you some suggestions and then we're out of here. Some of you, come on, listen. If you could say to the people that you work with in one way or another, I am here to facilitate your success regardless of where we are, each of us are on the organizational chart, things will change. Doesn't mean you give up your responsibility. It just simply says, I'm here to help you because we're both essential to the organization. Oh, this one will be fun for a lot of you because some of you will be like, I need to be vindicated in this area. I most certainly do. Leading followers of Jesus Christ need to apply this. Stop trying to be fair and be engaged. It's like, but it needs to be fair. Do you really want fair? No, we do not want fair. Because fairness ended at the Garden of Eden. You do not want God or anybody else to be fair with you. Because if we got what we, you know, was fair, we don't want that. Don't you remember when you were growing up, when you heard people say, you know what, you'd ask them to do something, they go, no, if I do that for you, I'll have to do it for everybody else. You go, no, you don't. You could just do it for me. Turns out you were right. Yeah. You say, how do you know that? Because that's the way Jesus did it. Jesus did not help everybody. He did not go around healing everybody. But he did it for one, what he always wanted to do for all the other people. It's a relationship, y'all. It's a relationship between you and Jesus and you and the people around you. So look for opportunities to do for one what you wish you could do for everybody. And don't ever use it as a cop-out. It's like, I'm sorry, I can't help you because if I do it for you, I have to do it for everybody. No. It's relational. Do what you can where you are with what you have right now. And don't waste your time trying to build a name for yourself. There's no point. Like I told you, nobody's going to remember you or me in 2,000 years. Unless you're the president of the United States and they write your name down in a history book or you're a mass murderer, no one will remember your name 5 years from now. And stop trying to live and work for your own glory and glorification. You are too small a thing to give your time to. Think big. Work and live for the glory of the one whose name is above every other name. Yes. And that is Jesus, and he has invited you to follow. And he will give you your past forgiven, a purpose for living, a home in heaven. You might want to write this down. The question that leading followers ask is a very simple question, and that is, what can I do to help? Everybody say it with me. What can I do to help? Ask it in any situation, at home, at work, or any other place. What can I do to help? Listen and then try to do what you can to help. What can I do to help? Now, if you start practicing that in some of your environments, you're going to have some, what do they call that, smelling salts, because some people are going to pass out. They won't know what to do with you asking that question. But if you begin asking that question, you're essentially saying, how can I loan me you? How can I loan you, me, for you? Yes, that's how I wrote that down. How can I loan you, me, for the benefit of you? And the more power or influence you have, the more you can get done. You say, why? Because that's what Jesus did and still does for us. The disciples eventually did get this. It was a hard-fought lesson, but they got it. And you can look at their own history. They never leveraged their extraordinary popularity of having walked with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They never leveraged it for their own benefit. And life by life, heart by heart, they changed the world. We know their names to this day. In fact, it is because of what they did, we're sitting here today. So, here's the thing. If we're not going to apply it, what's the point? What if we actually became a bunch of leading followers? What if we didn't use any excuse? We just said, yeah, that's what we're going to do. What if we committed ourselves to leading like Jesus in every situation? I happen to believe, and I think that any place where a Christ follower has some responsibility over other people has the potential to be the best, you know, most well-run, most productive, most positive, get-the-job-done environment. I think that it has the potential to be the most extraordinary, high-quality place on the planet. Every place a Christ follower shows up, I think we have that much power. I hope that we hear things like this from people who are under our authority or under our level of influence. I hope that they say things like, you know, I'm not sure yet if I want to be a Christ follower, still working on that part. But I sure do like working for one. I like it because I know that I am valued and what we are doing together really matters. Leaders, those of you who, like myself, like, yep, I don't mind being the point leader. Why don't we follow the leader? He's the one who modeled great leadership. In fact, Mark wraps up what he says here. Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm just saying to y'all, church, the gospel of Jesus Christ and a healthy church has never been more important than it is right now. So if you are in any position of authority, I dare you to make this commitment. It's the last thing there on your notes. As a leading follower of Jesus, I must leverage my authority for the benefit of those under my authority. As a leading follower of Jesus, I must leverage my authority for the benefit of those under my authority. Why? Because I am a follower of Jesus, and that's what Jesus did. That's what he commanded us to do, and that's what leading followers of Jesus do. I hope that you can use what we talked about today. We're going to come to a time in which I'm going to pray for you, pray with you. These are the times that are the altar call of your heart. This is whenever you're making some commitments to say, God, I need to know where this lands in my life, my heart, my mind. But I also need to know, how will I operate walking out of this place today in such a way that I put feet to these prayers? As I lead you in a prayer similar to that, I hope you will make those kinds of commitments. We're going to cap it off with a song called The One Who Loves and The One Who Saves. That will be the conclusion of our service. I thank every one of you for joining us online in person. Please love one another like Jesus loves us, and then why don't we go out and lead like Jesus leads us? Let's pray, and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to speak today. I hope that I haven't messed it up. I hope that I've made it clear that you are the most extraordinary leader the world has ever seen. And to this day, people are rattled and shook by the teaching that you put out there in front of us. An upside-down kingdom. It's at work. It's happening right now. That lives are changed when those who have authority and power actually leverage it for the benefit of those who have none. Thank you for being our Savior, our leader, and our Lord. Lord, as people are making commitments to say, I'm going to take the next step in following you with my leadership, would you please honor that? I want to see, I know you want to see, Lord, you want to see the fruit of that in people's lives, in workplaces, in families, in teams. But when that happens, Lord, help us not to become full of ourselves, but to become full of you so that people will come to know you, Jesus. Past forgiven, purpose for living, home in heaven. Do a good work in our lives. Help us to do a good work for your kingdom. May you get all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.